Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 27 out of the King James reads, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Let's look at it backwards. I know them that follow me because they hear my voice. They follow me, and I know them because they hear my voice. Everybody with me? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They follow me, and they know me because they hear my voice. Why is it that there is such a question about whether or not God speaks today? I remember all those years I used to spend traveling. You would always get to a church early, especially if you were a musician, because in order to do a sound check, you had for your sound to be louder than you would normally do it during a service. And if anybody came in while it was loud, you know, there was always just this apprehension. We don't like it loud around here. Of course, it was always funny to me how an organ could play the offertory and it just blow the back walls out, but that was majestic. But if a singer went to sing, it was loud. I never understood that, but anyway, that's the way it always is. So you always show up real early. Get your sound check over with before anybody gets there. And then, of course, they invite you because you've got nothing else to do to go to Sunday school. Well, then what happens is when you go into Sunday school, because you're the visiting minister, there's automatically an intimidation factor there with most Sunday school teachers. So the natural response by them is, well, why don't you teach Sunday school today? Of course, I always wanted to ask the question, why are you not prepared? That's most of the time why they want to give it up. But anyway, one Sunday, I said, sure, be glad to. And I was in a Baptist church, and they gave me the quarterly. So I thought I'd look over it and, you know, just see what the subject was. And I was going to try to stick with the subject, hoping that everybody else had read their quarterly that morning. And the subject was on Daniel and his dreams. And in the first paragraph of the quarterly on Daniel and his dreams, the quarterly said, God does not speak to his people through dreams anymore. So, I got up, and the first thing I said was, "Hi, my name is Don. Glad to be with you all this morning. I'd like to discuss with you a lie found in your quarterly." Of course, that got everybody's attention. But it was a lie. Because if God ever has, God still can. Okay, if God ever has, God still can. So why in the world do we have problems with believing that God can speak? He can set a bush on fire that's not consumed. I've heard his voice through a lot of jackasses. Amen. Hello? He can still raise axe heads out of water.
He can still raise the dead, too.
He can still raise the dead.
He can still walk on water if he wants to.
We always know when you're here, George. He can walk on water. Angels can still appear. People can still be translated from one place to another. You can still be walking along and speaking to someone and not know who they are. And then when he disappears from you, his words burn within your heart. Because if God ever has, God still does. Now see, what happens is that we say, here's what happens. We say, well, I don't know if all that's true or not. I've never had any of that happen to me. Well, then, is the problem on God's part or the problem on your part? See, there's the $100,000 question. Why is it when it's never happened to me, it's because God doesn't? Why isn't it when it's never happened to me that it's because I've done something wrong? Oh, we don't even want to go there and think about that. They follow me and I know them because they hear my voice. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 28. Psalm 28. Verse 1, Psalm 28, 1. I want to read you two translations. King James reads this way, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Now let me read you that verse out of the Living Bible. "I plead with you to help me, Lord, for you are my rock of safety. If you refuse to answer me, I might as well give up and die." Now, I'm going to take the first part of the King James and the last part of the Living Bible, and I'm going to read the verse this way. You ready? "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I might as well give up and die." And that is what I'm here to propose to you this morning. What I'm here to propose to you this morning is if God is speaking, if you're not hearing, you're dead and might as well be dead. Because you see, what Christianity is about a dependence on God. And how can we be dependent on somebody we can't even hear? How can we be dependent on somebody we don't even believe is speaking? How do we function in our lives without the voice of God speaking into our lives? And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I absolutely refuse to live a life where I believe that God is silent. Because if I believe that God is silent, I might as well be dead. I believe that when you're born, you're dead. When you get saved, you live. When you hear God speak, then you know what life's all about. But until you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't any such thing as life. "Well, that can't be so. I think I got life." No, what you have is existence. And there's a huge vast difference between living and existing. A vast difference. But life is found in Christ and nowhere else. "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I might as well give up and die." We used to stand in church and sing, "I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." How's that next line go? I don't remember either now. But we were talking about an abstract. See, we were talking about an abstract, "I need thee." And what I'm trying to get us to focus on and believe for and have a vision for is a need for Christ that is not abstract but is personal. Where we recognize that we have a need, even when we don't think we have a need. You know, if I were to ask my wife to stand up here and dance with me, there would not be any question as to which of the two of us is supposed to lead. Of course, now I have size 13s and they're both lefts, so I don't do any dancing. But you know, when you dance, the man's supposed to lead. Part of the problem that the church has is that we have difficulty understanding that as a bride, it's not our responsibility to lead. Had a meeting with Janet Sigmund this week, and Janet asked a very interesting question. She said, "Pastor," she said, "what exactly is your vision for the dance team here at Lamplight?" And I didn't have an answer, so I said, Wes, what do you think about that? And while Wes was talking, I turned the antenna up. I said, Lord, that's a great question. What's the answer? And here was the answer I gave back to Janet. I said, I want our dance, I want our worship to become so pure that God does one of two things. Either sits back and watches it and enjoys it, or knows that He has the option to come and dance with us. That's the vision. But why is it that we don't like the idea of dependency on God? Number one, because I want to do it my way. We don't like being dependent on God because I want to do it my way. Which, of course, is the first fruit of sin. You all know that we've been moving for about, what, 2 years now?
I think so.
Seems like 2 years anyway. And we have this huge attic, and it's floored. And I crawled up into that attic, and I felt that first blast of hot air, and I said, Lord, the woman Thou hast given me, she has sinned and filled this attic full. But you know, the first fruit of sin is I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it somebody else's way. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to make my own decisions. I think I know what's best. You know, it's funny how, not funny, it's tragic how we keep making our own decisions, get down the road and see how they were the wrong decisions, and yet won't turn to God for the decisions. What is it in our... Well, I'll ask it as a rhetorical question. What is it in our nature that makes us so doggone hard-headed?
A lifetime of wrong turns.
A lifetime of wrong turns. It's sin, and it's pride. Self-reliance and self-assertion equals security and comfort in our minds. I learned a little slogan a lot of years ago that goes this way. A self-made man worships his own creator. A self-made man worships his own creator. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. According to Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, it says, whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that law cannot be broken. It's kind of like getting on Interstate 85 and driving north and wondering why you're not getting closer to Atlanta. And we all want to chuckle and laugh at that, but we live our lives that way. We keep making our own decisions. We keep doing it our own way. We keep not listening to advice that other people give us. And then we keep wondering why we're further away from where it is we want to be. When God has set up a safety device to take us to where it is our hearts really want to be, if we will just do it His way. But what we want to do is we want it His way on my terms, and that never happens. Never happens. One more time, never happens. I don't know where He got the idea, but from somewhere God got the idea He was God. And in getting that idea, He figured it'd be best if it was done His way. The second reason why we don't like a life of dependency is only flaky people live that way. Frank Clark seen his share of them. When PTL used to be in this big swing, they used to have a rule down there at the campground that you couldn't stay over 30 days. Because people came down there to just live next to what they considered to be the closest thing to heaven they had ever found. And we don't want to live a life that's dependent on God, because we've seen so many people who act flaky. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's a difference between dependent and irresponsible. Write that down. There's a difference between dependent and irresponsible. And the people who go down to Fort Mill, South Carolina, and throw up a pup tent and sleep in the rain and say, God's going to feed me and the crows are going to bring me meat and water's going to come out of a rock or whatever, those people are not dependent on God. They're irresponsible. But the flip side of that is that we're not real sure about the people who are truly dependent on God either. Charles Finney said, I never knew a person who was filled with the Spirit that was not called eccentric. They act under different influences, take different views, are moved by different motives, and led by a different spirit. It's kind of like, my dad's household, we're so used to this, we don't pay attention to it hardly anymore. Because we always see things differently than everybody else sees them. I love it when people ask me the question, well, what do you think about abortion? Well, I don't have any problem with it. I have a problem with the plan of God being aborted. That's the problem. It's not the child. It's not the mother. That's not the issue. The issue is God said, I want this life to come forth. And man said, no, I don't want it to come forth. And man interrupts the plan of God. There is where my problem lies. And even the pro-abortion people walk away going, what did he just say? Because see, it's not about babies. It's not about mothers. It's about God. It's all about Him. The third reason we don't like a life of dependency, I tried it before and God let me down. I tried it before and God let me down. For many years, my dad kept on his desk a quote from a message that I spoke here one time. And the quote went like this, if we feel that God has failed us, it wasn't that God had failed us, but that we misunderstood what it was God was doing. If we feel that God has failed us, it wasn't that God had failed us, but that we just simply misunderstood what it was that God was doing. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you, God's never let anybody in here down. And if at any point we feel that God missed it or could have done better or whatever, we just simply misunderstood what it was God was doing. We're back to the problem of behold, I thought. And we could get just real personal right here, and I won't, but we could just get real personal here, but anytime we have a disappointment in our lives, it's because we thought one thing was going to happen and something else happened. That's what causes us to be disappointed. Which is why I can say to you on the authority of God's Word that God's never been disappointed in not one person in this room. Because God doesn't think you're going to do something. He knows what you're going to do. And because He knows, He's never disappointed. Because He already knows. Boy, if I could get that through some heads. Because I bet we would be astounded at how many people are sitting at home this morning who will not attend church because they believe that God is disappointed in them. That they have somehow let God down. And there's not a single solid person in this room under the sound of my voice, no matter what it is that you've been involved in, you have never disappointed God. Because disappointment's based on expectations. And expectation is based on a lack of knowing. And since God knows everything, He has no expectations. Because He has no expectations, He has no disappointments. See how easy that works? Now, is He pleased with everything that I'm involved with? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say He was pleased with everything that's going on in my life. I just said He wasn't disappointed by it. Because He already knew. And in knowing, He made a way for me to move from where I am to where it is He wants me to be. I don't want to be dependent on God because I tried that once and He let me down. No, here's what I want to do. I want to live my life by my own wisdom, by my own decisions, by my own way. Then when I get in a crisis, I want to throw up a Hail Mary prayer and then I want God to jump. That's what I want. Well, guess what? Once again, there's something about God being God that He doesn't feel any sort of unction and obligation to have to jump. And see, when I say it that way, it is so ludicrous that we think to ourselves, well, that makes perfectly good sense. And yet we live making our own decisions, going our own ways, and then when the crisis falls, we go, oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! And God's going, I've been here all along. Where have you been? And so we start hollering, this is what I want you to do. And He goes, this is what I want you to do. No, wait, me first. Fourth reason we don't like a life of dependence. It didn't work for me. I tried it. It just didn't work for me. Oh, really? Well, I'm really glad to meet you. Because you're the first person in human history that God failed. But I might give you a little piece of suggestion. You might want to check your pride because it's got your eyes blinded. So, what does work? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. So what does work in this life of dependency on God? Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. I'll give you another minute. I hear pages turning. I love to hear pages turning. I was kidding Charlie this morning, sitting in the office reading his Bible. I said, you ain't read that thing yet? you still reading that thing? You ain't got that thing finished yet? I told him I used to kid pastor friends of mine when I was in a traveling ministry. They picked their Bible up to walk out the door. I'd say, you're not still carrying that thing, are you? You ain't got it memorized? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, let's read it backwards. Instruction and wisdom is despised by a fool, and a fool is identified by not having a knowledge of who God is. Is that what it says? Some of you are still looking at it. Look at it. Is that what it says? Instruction and wisdom are despised by fools, and a fool is identified by not knowing who God is. See, we can talk about how smart we think we are. But if we don't have the fear of God, we're just not as smart as we think we are. See, some people, I've had periods in my life where I've been called prideful or boastful or proud or whatever Because I met people who in the world's eyes were real big. But if they didn't know God, they were stupid. You know, I don't know Hugh McCall personally. Anybody know who Hugh McCall is? President of NCMB or Nations Bank? Okay. I don't know Hugh McCall personally. I don't know if he knows Jesus or not. But if he walked in this room, he'd be under my authority. I don't care how much money he's got, how much he gives away, how many boards he's on. I don't care that his name is on that old church we wanted to buy downtown. That doesn't make a bit of difference to me whatsoever, because he still is just a child that God either loves or wants to love, one or the other. He's still just somebody Jesus died for on Calvary's cross. I remember once speaking at a church and having one of our state elected representatives come up to me after service and challenge me on an issue of something that I said. I stood right there and stood my ground with him. And Jan said to me, "Don't you think that was a little disrespectful?" I said, "The guy's wrong. I don't care if he's the governor. I don't care if he's the president. I don't care if he's the Antichrist. I really don't care about that one. I understand that until you come to a fear of the Lord, you don't have any knowledge. Oh, you may have a bunch of junk that you got out of a book stored between your ears, but knowledge and wisdom are two entirely different things." Some golly day, y'all are doing it to me again. Come with me, ladies and gentlemen. Come with me here. People can be smart and still be extremely stupid. And I'm going to tell you something, money doesn't make you smart. There are people who got lots of money who are dumber than dirt. Because until we understand the fear of the Lord, we don't even have the beginning basis that we need for any knowledge. And the first thing, according to this verse, that the knowledge teaches us is that we need to be instructed. But we all know people who think they can't be told anything. The fear being referred to in Proverbs 1:7 is not a terror that makes us run and hide from God, but a fear of facing anything in this world that God's not with us. See, there's where I'm wanting us to get to. This is where the eccentric comes in. I want us to change our thinking. I want us to get to a place where we are more afraid of God not being there than we are afraid of God being there. This is just a little sideline issue, but I want to bring it up to you. Proverbs 10:27. Says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked are shortened." Now, let's all grab our Greek lexicons, or see, this is in Proverbs, so it's going to be a Hebrew. Let's all grab our Hebrew lexicons and our Strong's and look up our numbers so we can figure out what this verse means. Well, let me tell you what this verse means. It means that those who live with a fear of God, their days are extended. Those who live without a fear of God, their days are shortened. That's what it means. It's amazing to me how many infomercials we have on exercise equipment and things to eat. And everybody, you know, I had a guy this past week say to me, "Every morning that you wake up, you know it's a good day." That's malarkey. "Well, at least I've got my health. Everything's great." That's malarkey. "I'm just glad to be alive." Well, I'm not. I got somewhere else I'd rather be. Now, it would be sin on my part to go ahead on. They're doing it to me again, honey. I got somewhere else I'd rather be. And where I'd rather be has got nothing to do with being here whatsoever. As much as I look forward to seeing you, I got somebody else I'd rather see, Keith. I mean, I like you and everything, but Instead of being in Marsh's office and praying to Jesus, I'd rather have been talking and walking with Him this morning. But it was in His infinite wisdom that He chose to leave me here at least one more day, or at least this minute, because I don't know what this afternoon holds. But I've got somewhere else I'd rather be than here. I got somebody I'd rather see than you. No offense intended, Frank. Thank you, Charlie. Charlie said, none taken. You ever met an alcoholic who was 40, looked like he was about 65? That's because sin's hard on your body. Sin's hard on your body. But righteousness prolongs your days. All righty, let's finish up. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The subject we're on is a dependent lifestyle, a lifestyle of dependency on God. Second Corinthians, I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible to you. Chapter 1, verse 8. I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through in Asia. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. Now let's stop right there for a minute before we go to verse 9. And let's just take out Asia and let's put in Fort Mill. Or Cincinnati. Or Atlanta. Or Mineral Springs or Charlotte. Let's personalize that thing, okay? I think you know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through. Think about it. Where? Where was the hard time that you went through? We were really crushed and we were overwhelmed. And there were times we thought we weren't going to live through it. Anybody not been there at some point? Verse 9. We felt we were doomed to die. And saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. Now the Living Bible says, but that was good. Not in my book. Not in my book, that ain't good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for He can even raise the dead. Here's what I see in those verses. It's only when we are just pressed on every side, think we're about to die, we are never going to get out of this situation, that we finally get to the point where we say, okay, God, it's all yours. Where if at the beginning of that trip we would say, God, it's all yours, we wouldn't have to have that trip. In my house we call it, what, honey? The hell factor. Just how much hell do you want to go through before you return and go to heaven? It's like water boiling on the stove. God just keeps turning the heat up. And it just keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And at any point that we're willing to turn and say, it's hot enough, He's willing to cut the heat back down. But what we do is we wait, just like verse 7. We had a hard time. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed. We feared we weren't going to make it. We were doomed to die. We saw how powerless we were. And that was good. Have you lost your mind? No, that was good. What was good about it? Because in the midst of that, we learned to lay it down and let God show Himself to be strong. The other part of the hell factor is you're coming. You can come quietly or you can come screaming. But not coming is not an option. So where does dependence come from? Last reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11 out of the Living Bible reads, "No one really knows what anyone else is thinking or what he is really like except that person himself." Now, first of all, let's stop right there and make a decision, a conscious decision, ladies and gentlemen. You agree with that statement or not? No one really knows what anyone else is thinking or what anyone else is really like except that person. Make a decision. Do you agree with that or not? Alright? And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. Agree or disagree? And God has actually given us His Spirit. For what purpose? To tell us about the wonderful free gifts of grace and blessings that God has given us. Now let's take this verse and let's roll it backwards, okay? If I do not know about God's blessings, if I do not know about God's grace, and if I do not know about God's free gift, it is because I'm not listening to the Spirit that God has given me. That's what it said. Now what I want you to see in that verse, please, is this. It doesn't say, Charlie's got it and Peggy doesn't. Does it? It says every one of us stand on equal footing with the opportunity to hear the Spirit of God tell us about God. No one knows a man except the man, and no one knows God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has been given to us to talk to us about God. Not to heal our bodies. Please hang with me, please, okay? All right. Not to heal our bodies. Not so we can speak in tongues. Not so we can dance around at the front of the church. Not so we can raise our hands. Not so that we can have money put into our checking account whenever we start to run short. Not so that my head can be healed if I've got a headache. That's not the purpose. That's not the point. The point of the Spirit of God is to talk to us and to tell us about God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, because this is my whole message wrapped up in this one sentence right here. You ready? When God shows up, everything else is taken care of. See, we pray about everything in the world. Oh God, my wife, my children, my husband, my job, my finances, my car. We pray about everything in the world. We just need to pray one thing. God, I need for you to show up. Because when God shows up, everything else gets taken care of. But we are so preoccupied with the stuff. Well, let me put it this way. We're so preoccupied with the fluff, we don't ever get to the stuff. You stop and you think in your own life. Okay? What is the number one concern, your biggest concern in your life? If God said, if God popped out of a bottle and said, "I'm going to give you one wish." Okay? "I'm going to give you one wish. I'll fix anything." What do you want me to fix for you? Now you got that in your head? Whatever it is, it could all be fixed by more of Him. That's it. That's all we need. I believe even Solomon's not as smart as we thought he was. Give me wisdom to lead your people. No, just give me more of you and I'll lead right. I don't need to stop this sin. I just need more of Jesus in my life and that sin will go away. The lights are coming on in some areas. I see them. I don't need for God to come and fix my wife, fix my children. I don't need for Him to come fix my parents. I don't need for Him to fix my job. I just need for Him to be bigger in my life. And when He's bigger in my life, everything else takes care of itself. But see, golly day, we want Him to fix everything and then I'll come to you. He says, come to me and I'll fix everything. And I'm going to tell you something. You can stand and you can argue and you can fuss and you can rationalize and you can argue and you can tell Him why your way's better until the cows come home, until your face turns blue. And guess what? God will not budge. He just won't. He says, we're going to do it this way. Verse 13, in telling you about these gifts, we have even used the very words given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now just stop and grasp for a moment what was just said right there. I heard the Holy Spirit say something and I turned around and I repeated exactly what it was He said. What an awesome privilege that would be. Not words that we as men might choose. So we use the Holy Spirit's words to explain the Holy Spirit's facts. You know, I remember when I was younger, they used to tell us that if we'd come to Jesus, He would never embarrass us. That was a lie. Did you know that, Charlie? Jesus will embarrass you. And He don't mind embarrassing you. And when it's appropriate, I don't mind embarrassing you either. But I don't think that many times that that's appropriate. There are times when it is, but many times that's not appropriate. But what I would really like to do right now, if I could, I'd love to walk around the room and to every person for whom I know anything about, I'd like to say to you, I know this is what's worrying you. I know this is what's bothering you. I know that this is the area where you are trying hard to fix this in your life. But what I would prefer, what we're going to do though instead, is I'm going to let the Holy Spirit just bring to your mind and to your thinking. What is that longing that's in your heart? Okay. I have your permission? Okay. Laura's not the problem one way or another. Good. Frank is not the problem one way or another. Restoration is not the question. Will it happen? Will it not happen? None of that is the question. The question is, will you lay down at His feet and let Him put more of Him in you? Then, we ain't got to worry about Patrick. We don't have to worry. I'm sorry, Frank. I can't remember your daughter's name. We don't have to worry about Lydia or Anna. Now, I'm not talking about being irresponsible. Okay? Because as parents, we carry certain concerns. What I'm talking about, though, is a concern that either I carry or that crushes me. I'm talking about a thought that crosses my mind concerning the younger one. Thank you. A thought that crosses my mind concerning Anna that ruins my entire day because I'm besieged by a concern, as opposed to a place in my life where when that thought comes, I recognize it as a call to prayer and I find relief for my concern about Anna in prayer. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about so much more of Jesus inside of you that every fiery dart that hits your mind can be extinguished because I am in such a place of dependence on God that this just reminds me that I need to be more dependent. And that everything else, you know, what we do for a living is about two steps below a snake's belly. I hate it. You hate it. The answer is more of Jesus. Because He can do it through me. He can move me somewhere else. He can open doors I never thought about. And what I'm calling you to is more FaceTime. Yours and His, and His and yours. More of His and yours. And you'd be amazed how the things that keep you awake at night, worrying about Anna, Lydia, Patrick, how we're going to pay for a wedding, how we're going to keep our house, how we're going to put gas in the car. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And those concerns that you have, He shares those concerns. He just wants to take care of them for you. He doesn't want you taking care of them for Him. Anybody else? And so there's a real longing in your heart for companionship. You want somebody that you can touch. And you know what? There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Not a thing in the world. Because that's how we were created. We created to be attracted to each other, to want to reach out and touch. We are created to, with a desire within us to have someone that we can relate to someone with whom we can be intimate. I'm not talking about just physically, but someone who we trust, but that someone all in a package that we can see. That is not an unfair expectation on your part. Okay? So I don't want you to think that it is. What I do want you to think is this, that where that's first fully accomplished is in having that with Jesus. That's why He came along and He said, I'm a father to the orphan and I'm a husband to the widow. And your husband may be alive, but you've been widowed. Hello? And where that desire first starts maturing is in that relationship with Him. And so the cares that you carry about your children, about your house, about your job, about your car, all those things, they are met in Him being that husband to you. I'm talking about to the place where you talk to Him just like you talk to me, just like you talk to your daddy. Oh, we all get a big laugh when I pick up a penny and I say, I love you too, right out loud. But you know what? I understand He's standing right next to me. And He's the one who said, take a look right there, there's a penny. And what I'm trying to say to you is, remember when Ricky used to come home and go, I'm home, Lucy. You need to come home and you need to say, I'm home, Lord. And you need to understand that when you're in the kitchen cooking, Jesus is in the kitchen cooking with you. You need to understand that when you're sitting down and you're watching TV, He's sitting down and He's watching TV with you. You need to understand that if you want to, you can cut the TV off and the stereo off and the kids can be in the bed and He will talk to you. Because what will satisfy that aching that you feel in your heart, what will satisfy the feelings of rejection, What will satisfy the feelings of I don't feel good enough? What will satisfy the concerns of what did I do wrong? What will satisfy the anger that you feel is when you look into His face and you understand that He loves you and that He accepts you for who you are. He accepts you for where you are in life. And more than you want Him to help you, He wants to help you. He's just looking for you to open that door and realize He's right there, closer than Pooh could have ever been. There is a greater enthusiasm . Let me get my words right from the Holy Spirit, George. In spending time with God, there are some disciplines in your life that God wants to accomplish. I don't know what they are, but that's the word that I'm getting. There are some disciplines in your life that God wants to accomplish. And you have made commitments to yourself that you were going to do better at this or do better at that. And all those things have fallen apart. That's because you were endeavoring to do them in your own strength. I'm not saying you don't trust. I'm saying that as you trust more and as you spend more time with Him, you'll see those disciplines come into your life. And that thing that is in your heart that draws you to Him in such a trusting and humble way, you will see those disciplines cause you to be even more trusting and more believing. Jesus wants, George, more than anything else to be in your life the best friend you've ever had. And you would say back to me, well, He is the best friend I've ever had up to this point, and yes, that's true. But there's more He wants to give you in that relating to each other and in that friendship. And He stands ready and willing to do that. But He's going to require some things out of you in order to see more of Him. It is way beyond what you're currently thinking. I don't believe that you will have a mentor. I don't mean by that I don't think that there are people who will help you get where it is you're going. Okay? What I mean by that, what I feel like God's saying is that there isn't somebody else for you to follow and copy because nobody else is going where it is you're going. But in the Spirit, what I see, you remember Peanuts on TV, the little cartoon characters? And there was a little character called Pigpen, and everywhere he went, there was this little cloud around him. There is, but even in a greater way, there's going to be an aura around you that in everywhere you go, just like when Pigpen went through somewhere, he left dirt behind. When you go through somewhere, you're going to leave a presence of God. You're going to take it with you everywhere you go, and you're going to leave it everywhere you leave, because it's just simply going to be all around you. It's like the glass top on a cake platter. And you're just moving inside of it, and it's moving you everywhere that you need to go. But patience is going to be the problem. Because it's not going to happen tomorrow. But it's going to happen. A willingness to keep believing. Keep working. Keep trusting. There's going to be a constant struggle and wanting to help it happen. And it's going to have to be constantly laid down. There is no resurrection until there's been a death. And there are areas of wants, legitimate or not legitimate, needs, legitimate or not legitimate, there's a very high price that's going to be paid for this honor and for this privilege. But what it's going to require is an ear that really hears. Because the cake top's going to move you around. And your hearing is good at this point. But it's not anything like what it's going to be. This past week I came home and my wife said, the children are calling. They want to know what you want for your birthday. I told them that all you would want is for them to come to church and us go to lunch together. And I looked at her and laughingly I said, it's time for you to die now because you're coming too much like me and that's too scary. She knew what I was thinking without having to ask me. Because of a relationship. That's where you're headed with Jesus. You'll know what He wants. You'll know what He's thinking. It will be intuitive. You'll just know. Now, she told me about it because she wanted to confirm it. You'll need to always trust. Don't just, well, I know and go. It's I know, I'm going to check, I'm going to go. Because there are people who are willing to love you to make sure you stay on the right path. But you're headed to a life of intuitive understanding. It's what your heart wants. It's probably the scariest thing you ever heard in your whole life. But everything worth having. It's not easy. And so we've talked about what it is that worries you the most. Not 100% sure that you've made the final decision that you're ready to do something about it. That's okay. Because see, I just got through saying, you can come quietly, but you're coming, aren't you? But what we do is we look at all of the
Maybe I need to do it this way. Maybe I need to do it that way. Maybe if I try this or I try that. Don't try anything. Invite Him in. Now, we've been told, oh, I can't do that. He won't go there. Oh, yeah, He'll go there. Because you see, when He died, He went to hell for Lori. And He's willing to go to hell for you again. And so this thing that you are wanting to see out of your life, He's willing to go in there and take it. But you cannot do it on your own. I know. You're saying to me, I've tried. I've tried. But you see, I can't count the tears I see rolling down your face, but He knows every one of them. He knows you've tried. And what He's saying is, you trust me and you keep trying. Because I will not leave you where you are. Because He loves you too much for that. Do you believe me? And so it really makes very little difference what anybody else thinks. It really does. All that matters is what He thinks. And see, on a conscious level, we understand that. If we were having this conversation and I said those things, oh yeah, I know that. And yet we spend our life trying to make it look better because other people see. And it really doesn't make any difference what other people think. All that really matters is obedience is better than sacrifice. And I wish that obedience was easy, but it isn't. It's a discipline in our lives. And we have to discipline ourselves and make those hard choices and follow Him to whatever it is He's called us to. Because of the beauty of what it is He's called you to, there is ample opportunity for it to be ruined. And that's where the purity of our heart has to come in. And the only way our hearts can be pure is for our hearts to be constantly laid open to Him. I hear you saying back to me, I have. That's fine. You can say that to me. I'm saying we've made a lifelong commitment. It isn't a matter of, Lord, I've opened my heart to You. It's a matter of, Lord, I'm continuing to open my heart to You. Not only did I do it yesterday, I'm doing it today. And not only am I doing it today, I'm doing it at 12 o'clock. I'm doing it at 12:05. I'm doing it at 12:30. I'm doing it at 1 o'clock. My heart is constantly open for You to speak to me. But it's in seeing Him face to face that we care more about what He thinks than what everybody else thinks. And so it isn't a matter of should I do or shouldn't I do? It's a matter of what do You want me to do? And then you just go for broke and let the chips fall where they may. Because He loves you. He'll take care of you. the answer to our every concern is simply more of Jesus. A life dependent on Him. Dependent on everything I think I can do, and dependent on everything I know I can't do. It's not that areas of my life are and areas of my life aren't, but that my life is dependent on You. Father, we thank You for Your great love and mercy to us. We thank You, God, for a willingness to hear from You. God, move in our hearts, move in our lives, and help us to come to You quickly, because You love us so. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You have a great week.